Well, this morning I continue with our theme of evangelism, which I've done over the last 8 months. And because I've had Jonah on my mind for the last 6 weeks and taught about Jonah 5 days last week at VBS, seemed to me to be appropriate, since Jonah does tie into the theme of evangelism, to bring Jonah. It'll be a wrap-up for everybody who was in VBS. And for those who weren't in VBS, it'll bring you along so that you all are where we have been all week, and looking at the book of Jonah. If I were to give one word to sum up the book of Jonah, it would be this word: agenda. Jonah's agenda versus God's agenda. Isn't that where we are often in our life? Whether we're going to go by our agenda or whether we're going to go by God's agenda. That's a struggle. Not only for those who do not know God, but even God's prophets. It's a struggle. And so let us stand together as we turn to Jonah chapter 3. And finish up the book by reading chapters 3 and 4. God's agenda, as we see in this book, is to call sinners to repentance and to save those who call upon him. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. And then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout all Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I previously fled to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in a night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which more than 120,000 persons cannot discern between their right hand and left, and much livestock?" There ends the book of Jonah. May the Lord bless to us his word. Let us pray. Lord, as we consider your word, we'd ask that you'd speak to us, that we would be evaluating our agenda, and whether our agenda is your agenda. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There are four main points this morning. The first point is Jonah, a preacher of grace. The second point is agenda. The third point is repentance and obedience. And the last point is a lesson on compassion and grace. First of all, let's turn to 2 Kings, the 14th chapter, where we see Jonah mentioned in a completely different context, telling us who this Jonah is. And in 2 Kings 14, picking up at verse 23, and then I'll explain it because it's set in the midst of an historic section and needs some explanation. "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of Jehovah. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of Jehovah God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. For Jehovah saw that the affliction of Israel was very bitter, and whether bond or free, there was no helper for Israel. And Jehovah did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash." When Israel split into the kingdom of Judah and Israel, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, got rid of all the Levitical priests and started up his own priesthood. And he prohibited his citizens from going to worship in the temple, but created two golden images for the people to worship at and started to include paganism in his worship. And the reason he did this, as many political leaders have done in the past, is because the people can be united if they're of one religion, but they will be divided if they're of multiple religions. And so in order to keep his people together and not returning back to Judah and being reunited to Judah, he created a rival religion so that they would forever be at religious odds with one another. And God sent prophet after prophet and king after king followed Jeroboam, but all of them continued the same policies. And Israel suffered. Israel got reduced in size. Israel was being judged by God. And the prophets came and spoke condemnation. But then, under this Jeroboam the second, many kings later, God decided to do something different. He had been giving the stick, And now God believed it was time to give them the carrot. And so under this Jeroboam, while they were still in rebellion against God, God restored the kingdom of Israel to its original borders. And he blessed them. And he gave this king a long reign, even though he was in rebellion against him. And you say, why would God do that? Well, God did it because the gods they were calling on weren't helping them. And because he wanted to show them through the prophet and the time when they were very low that he could bless them again if they would follow him. And so he gave to Jonah this message of mercy and grace to a rebellious people that they might return to him. And we see in verse 46, for the Lord saw, Jehovah saw the affliction of Israel was very bitter from the highest to the lowest. And there was no helper. No other God was helping them because no other God is a true God. And God wasn't ready to blot out the name of Israel from under heaven. And so he saved them. God decided that compassion and mercy would be his response to his rebellious people. And so Jonah was a preacher of grace and God's love towards sinners. While other prophets had brought the stick, Jonah brought the message of grace. We all have our ministries from God, and sometimes our ministries vary over time. Some are like John the Baptist, loners in the wilderness, separated from everybody, preaching a message of condemnation and repentance and being put in jail for it. And then there are those who, following after the pattern of the Lord himself, is ministering in the cities and eating with tax collectors and sinners, and also giving a message of repentance, but with a lot of grace and healing also. God's wise in each ministry. And whether God is sending us a stick or God is sending us a carrot, we need to listen. Some will only listen to the stick. They need that punch. Some of us need the carrot and encouragement. But woe to those who don't listen to anyone that God sends, no matter what their style is, no matter whether it's the stick or the carrot. God has wisdom in who he sends and why he sends them. And that brings us to Jonah, the first chapter. So if you turn with Jonah, we've read it. I'm not going to read it again, but we turn to Jonah, the first chapter. We have now the thought of having left this beginning portion of Jonah being a minister of grace to Jonah's agenda. Now, Jonah was told by God to take this message of grace and mercy to the people of Nineveh. And why this is important is because 40 years after Jonah gave the message of grace to Israel, Assyria, whose capital city was Nineveh, came and destroyed Israel and took the people into captivity. And Jonah, as a prophet, would have known, would have heard the other prophets teaching about Israel's coming destruction, especially towards the end of Jeroboam's reign, and that this would be centered in the capital of Nineveh. God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, to go to the capital of this kingdom that is going to be responsible in a generation of destroying Israel and taking them into captivity. But rather than take the trek from Israel to Nineveh, Jonah goes to a port along the Mediterranean and takes a ship to Tarshish, which we would call today Spain. And so he seeks to go to the other end of the Mediterranean Sea, and beyond that's the Atlantic, and they didn't go too far out in the Atlantic those days. He wanted to get as far away from his assignment and far away from God's will as he could. Why? Because he had another agenda. His agenda was he did not want God showing mercy to Nineveh as God had shown mercy to Israel. He wanted Nineveh to be destroyed and bad things to happen to Nineveh because it was his concern. It was his nationalism. It was his concern for his own people and his own race that was foremost in his mind. He got so caught up with the affairs of this world and the things in it that he had his own agenda, and when it conflicted with God's agenda, he ran away. What's Jonah thinking? He's a prophet of God. He knows he can't run away from God. He knows he can't change God's will. But that's what happens when we have our own agenda. We stop thinking properly about God and who he is. And we can deceive ourselves in thinking in our own agenda that we can get our way. And that's not the way it is at all. And so, Jonah was more concerned about the kingdoms and the issues of this world than he was the kingdom of God. How do we let our nationalism and our hatred for other nations hostile to us get in our way of obedience to God and evangelism? Do we really think that God will let us get away with disobedience to the Great Commission and taking the gospel to everyone in the whole world if we are really his? Are we fleeing from being God's witnesses because of who he tells us to witness to? When I had a church in Virginia, and one of the officers saw me knocking on door to door, and I didn't know who was behind the door. It was a black family. Later on, at one of the meetings of the elder boards, they said, "You are not to go to the house of a black family." This is a Presbyterian PCA church. You're not to go and give the gospel because if you get them saved, they'll want to come to your church and we don't need them here. Do we think that God will turn the blind eye and be helpless to deal with us and our disobedience? And Jesus, out of all the things he could have told us before he left this earth, the one thing he told us as a church was to go into the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. That is what he told us to do. Now, it's a fine thing we have concerts and that we can get maybe 80 people out to a concert. It's a wonderful thing. I'll play in the concerts. I'll attend the concerts. They're wonderful things. But Jesus didn't say go into the world and have concerts. And we'll have dinners and we'll have 40 or 50 out for the dinners. And that's a fine thing to do. Christian fellowship is good. But he didn't say go out into the world and have dinners. And it's a nice thing to have Bible studies, and we should, and we're obedient to God if we do so. But he said go into the world and give the gospel. Disciple the nations. And yet, if we have an outreach in Mount Laurel, and we get two or three people to that, what is it saying about our agenda compared to God's agenda and Christ's agenda to go out into the world and preach the gospel? The other things aren't wrong. It's just, are we letting our agenda get away of God's agenda? And if you say, well, Pastor, that's not my thing to go to a park and talk to people. I tell you, I've been there. Every week I've been there, I've made a solid contact with someone. But that's not me. I do one-on-one personal that. Okay, are you really? Who of your neighbors have you had over in the last month to give them the gospel? When you were cutting your grass and trimming your next door's neighbor outside, when was the last time you gave them the gospel as you stood there with your trimmer? Are we using that as an excuse and still we're not following God's agenda to go out into the world? We enjoy what we're doing, and we enjoy having a building, and we enjoy rearranging it, which is fine, we should. And then sometimes we're at odds with each other and God's shaking his head and saying, but this isn't what I sent you to do. I didn't send you to build buildings. I sent you to go into the world and make disciples of all nations. God is not helpless. He sends a storm to Jonah. And the storm not only affects Jonah, it affects everybody on that boat. You see, when we're sinners, it not only affects us when we're sinners, it affects everybody else around us. Everybody that's in our boat, in our home, in our church, at our workplace. Everybody's affected by our sins. And Jonah was being a bad witness here. But God even uses bad witness to bring these pagans to understand who the true God was and to pray to him and to offer sacrifices to him and to praise him. And while everybody else is all bothered by this boat who's about ready to sink and they're throwing stuff off the side to lighten the load and they're calling on their gods and no matter what they do, it's getting worse. They decide to draw lots, and the lot comes to Jonah. And what's Jonah doing? He's sleeping in the hold of the boat. And that ought to teach us that just because we sleep well at night does not mean we're following God's agenda. Whether we sleep well at night or not has nothing to do with whether we're obedient to God. Whether we're obedient to God is whether we're obeying God or not, whether we can sleep well at night. And I've had many Christians say, well, I sleep well at night, Pastor. Well, so did Jonah. A matter of fact, if you're obeying the Lord, you may not sleep well at night. I am cognizant when I'm up here preaching the gospel that I'm not to preach my agenda. And I'm not to be following the agenda of the church, our elders. I'm to be following the agenda of what is written in the Word of God. And that causes some sleeplessness when you have to stand up and say something you don't want to say, but you know before God you're obligated to say because it's in His Word. Sometimes when you're struggling with your sin, and you've overcome it, and you know what that's going to mean. Does a person in an Islamic land where no one else is a Christian, and he becomes a Christian and obeys God, you don't think he's going to have some sleepless nights about losing family, losing job, because he's obeying God? Peace is not an indication that we're in God's will. Peace can be an indication that we're very satisfied with our own agenda rather than God's agenda, whether we're actually obeying God or not. Now, God could have used another means, couldn't he? He didn't have to pursue Jonah, did he? But he pursued Jonah because Jonah was his. And he wanted Jonah to learn his lesson. God does not let Jonah go. He has an assignment. God will make sure he carries that assignment out. How many of us might have been called to the ministry, but we've given it up because of our own agenda? How many of us may be called to eldership, but we've given it up because of our own agenda? How many of us called to speak to our neighbors, but we don't do so because of our own agenda? God brings him back into obedience. And he's thrown overboard, and a big fish swallows him. Now, this is where a lot of people have problems. A lot of people have problems. This brings us to the second chapter and our third heading, Jonah's repentance and obedience, the second and third chapters. It says in verse 17 of chapter 1, he's swallowed by this big fish. And that's where a lot of people, this has to be a Aesop's fable. This has to be a fairy tale. You and I know that there are no fish big enough to swallow a man, and if there was a fish big enough to swallow a man, that after 3 days he'd be fully digested. We can't take this seriously. It's got to be a story. But look what it says here. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. This wasn't any fish. This was a fish especially prepared by God to allow Jonah to be imprisoned and not get away until he repented. And God has his big fish prepared for us if we're in disobedience. He has the place where he's going to lock us up and keep us until we repent and turn. And I don't know what that might be for you, what that might look like for you, but whatever's going on in your life that's on the negative end and you can't get out of it, maybe we need to begin to look at, is God trying to get me to do repentance and change? This was specially prepared. Now, it wasn't prepared so Jonah was down there with a bed and a table and a lamp and a library where he could read books. It wasn't that type of preparation. It was a preparation that the fish was big enough, and the fish was designed such by God's miraculous working that Jonah could be in the belly of that fish and not suffer any ill consequences for 3 days and then be vomited up on the shore. And so the word prepared there is the big thing. We're dealing with the supernatural God who made the universe and can do anything. And he prepared this great fish just for Jonah. And in this second chapter, we see this prayer of Jonah. And as most prophets, he speaks here in poetic form, and his prayers in poetic form. You read the prophets are speaking in poetic form. Their prophecies are given in poetic form. They're like the rapper of their day, rhyming, and you know, Hebrew doesn't rhyme sounds, it rhymes thoughts, but there's still rhyming going on in Hebrew poetry. But God doesn't let him go, and he repents, and he says he's going to do what he knows he should do. He's going to, I will pay my vows, verse 9, salvation of the Lord. And so when he repents and he spit out, he goes to Nineveh, and in chapter 3 we see him speaking the message of repentance. The message that these people need to repent, because in 40 days their city will be destroyed if they don't. Now Jonah did not give that message, or well, maybe he did in his heart. I don't know what Jonah was thinking when he was preaching. I wish the text would have told us. Was he doing it half-hearted? Was he really praying, Lord, have them not listen to this? I don't understand this. I go to Mount Laurel on Tuesday nights, and I'm praying that somebody will respond to the gospel. But here's Jonah going and obeying God and hoping that nobody responds, praying maybe that nobody responds to this gospel. He's doing it, but he's hoping it won't. He really wants after 40 days for them to be destroyed. But lo and behold, People are responding to his preaching, and he even goes to the king. Everybody's wondering, what's this king going to do to Jonah? Kings back then were the complete despot of whatever territory they were over. And this man's going to tell this king that he and his kingdom are going to be destroyed in 40 days? But no, lo and behold, the king gets off his throne and he repents. And he not only repents and sackcloth and ashes, he sends a letter calling all his nation to repent. In verse 10, it says, God relented. See, when God sends out the message of a prophet, the intention isn't necessarily to destroy, it's to cause people to take to heart the message and repent. God relented because he saw their repentance. It's wonderful. Even the kings of Israel, you see this. These kings that do wicked thing, and a prophet comes and rebukes them, and they repent. And God says, well, I won't do this disaster now because he's repented. Even the coming of Jesus and the giving of the gospel isn't given to condemn, it's given to save. Jesus said he was sent by the Father not to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. And the whole city repents. Well, if I'd have been Jonah, I'd have stayed there and I'd have rejoiced with everybody. When they took off their sackcloth and ashes and they saw they weren't going to be destroyed, I would have rejoiced with them and said, wonderful, welcome to the family of God. You're my brothers and sisters, but not Jonah. Jonah was angry. The fourth chapter, we see this preacher of grace now being taught a lesson from God because he's angry that God followed his agenda and not Jonah's agenda. Are we angry because things are not following our agenda, even though they may be following God's agenda? Even as God's prophets, even as God's ministers, as God's elders, as God's members, we often have our own agenda and things are going God's way, but we're looking at our own agenda. And Jonah is angry. He hasn't changed in his heart, though he changed in his external obedience. It's the same old Jonah that had his nationalistic issues above the kingdom of God. And he is so angry about this that he said it would be better for him to die, verse 3, than to live. Now, maybe he's being melodramatic here. But maybe there's a truth here also that when we are not in God's agenda and when we're being disobedient to God and our heart isn't right with him, truly our life isn't worth living. There are a lot of people living this life and they're not in obedience to God. And they find out it's not worth living, and off they go. And that's where Jonah is. I'd rather die than see these people come to you and be saved. Wow. But don't think that Jonah isn't something that Israel needed to have in the future, because you know, when Jesus came and the gospel went forth to the Gentiles, they didn't think the gospel should go to the Gentiles. All the first believers were Jewish. There were two church councils held to resolve this issue, and the church debated whether Gentiles had to become Pharisees, or Gentiles had to follow the law of God, or whether Gentiles could just have Jesus and be saved. They could. It didn't dawn on them. Peter had to apologize when he took the gospel to a Gentile home. I'm sorry, I shouldn't be here. You guys are unclean Gentiles. It's illegal for me to be here under your roof because you're unclean Gentiles. But God gave me this dream. It took a dream to get Peter to do it. God gave me this dream and told me to come here. I'm here. What do you want? He didn't even realize he should preach the gospel there. And they said, an angel came to me and said, call on this man to bring you good news. This Jonah, as he's a type of Jesus, where the messenger has to die and rise again for the message to go forward, so the message is going forward to the Gentiles. Jesus died, and in that death, he brought about our sacrifice, that we repent, that he was raised and we are raised. And then The message goes to where? Nineveh's. The Gentile nations. But Jonah is so angry, and he's still hoping that his words, 40 days, God, I'm going to hold you to this. He said, 40 days and the city will be destroyed. God, I'm going to hold you to that. He goes to the east side of the city, gets up on a hill, overlooks the city, and waits there for 40 days to see if God will destroy the city or not. That's how angry he is. That's how out of sorts he is. That's how out of the agenda of God he is. And he's hoping and praying that whole time that maybe fire will fall from heaven, or maybe an earthquake will cause the city to collapse, or maybe an army will come and besiege them, and something will happen to destroy these people. So he builds himself a little shelter because he's going to be there a long time, and he's there trying to get protection from the sun. And then God decides to teach him a lesson. He has this plant grow up in one day and shade him. And Jonah loves this plant. It's a wonder. He's out there alone. He's bitter. Here's a nice, pleasant thing, a pretty plant. Maybe had flowers on it. I don't know. Smelled good, you know. But it gave him shade and made him cool. And I know what that is. We were in Haddonfield yesterday at the arts fair. And when you're out in the sun, it's hot. But boy, if you just get under a tree and get a little breeze, it's amazing how nice it is. And you know, many of you know, Mary and I were in Florida, same thing. You know, we're out there, 94-degree heat, and the Ringling Museum running around. You could just get under a tree and get a breeze. It's really not so bad. And so Jonah has this nice tree. God's air conditioning, the plant putting off moisture and in around it, and it cools them, and this plant just gives him great joy. One of the first joys he's had in life in a long time in his rebellion against God. And then the next day, God sends a worm, and the plant wilts. And Jonah is upset. Now, God made the plant grow. God is sovereign. God took the plant away. God is sovereign. Job said when all his family was given and taken away, and all his servants were given and then taken away, and all his crops and livestock were given and taken away, God gives, God takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job was in God's agenda here. He understood the sovereignty of God. Jonah, not so much. Jonah, you know, God gives the plant, God takes the plant. I'm not going to bless the Lord. I'm going to be angry over this. Another thing to be angry over, you know. When we're out of the Lord's will, we're angry about everything. Everything becomes a matter of anger for us when we're out of the Lord's will. Everything becomes, you know, we're already off balance because we're angry, and anything that happens to us throws us off balance more, just increasing our anger and our disruption. That's where Jonah is. And God says to Jonah, Are you right to be angry about the death of this plant? And if Jonah thought, he'd say, no, really, I don't. You know, but he says, yes, I'm angry. I'm angry enough to die. And there he goes again, this death wish, you know. And verse 10 of this fourth chapter, Jehovah says to him, you have had pity on the plant. Imagine that, pity on a plant. Vegetation for which you have not labored. You didn't plant the seed. You didn't water it. I did it all for you. Nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. Do you have right to be angry over this? This plant wasn't made in God's image. This plant isn't an eternal soul that's going to spend eternity in heaven or hell. These are my words now, but further theological reasoning here for Jonah. You're so upset over this dumb plant. Get a grip on yourself, Jonah. Get your agenda right, Jonah. You're out of sync over some minor little thing that for eternity will not matter one bit. And how many times do we also get bent out of shape over things that for eternity don't matter one bit because it's not our agenda? And he drives the point home in verse 11. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern the right from the left? Of course, you went up to them and said, where's your left hand? They'd raise their left hand. Jesus saying they don't know the difference between right and wrong. And much livestock. Jonah, there's parents and children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren in this city. There's birds and there's lambs. Shouldn't I have concern over all these? God is not, takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they repent and live. Jesus was sent not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And you know, Jesus' own disciples acted the same way. A Samaritan city would not receive Jesus, and two disciples say, Lord, should we call heaven, fire from heaven down to consume them? And Jesus, what spirit are you of? What agenda are you working on here? What agenda are we working on? If we do not see in the parks of Mount Laurel, in the neighborhoods of Mount Laurel, and the houses of Mount Laurel, or wherever you happen to live nearby, people that cannot discern their left from the right, persons made in the image of God, who are not to be thought of as the unelect, who just deserve the perish, as Jonah thought, and as the early church thought, and need to be instructed on. People made in the image of God, people that out of at least some of them that Jesus went to the cross for, if not all of them, and I don't know who all are the elect in the next door neighborhood. It could be all of them. I don't know. Do you know? I don't know. All I know right now, they don't know Jesus and they need to hear about him and they need to respond to him. That's all. That's all I know. And you would think that Jonah, who cried out to God and asked for compassion in the belly of this big fish, would have been willing to extend that same pity and mercy to others who had cried out to God. But he was unwilling to do so, and we're unwilling to do so because Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer for us to forgive the sins of others as he has forgiven us. So it shows we have that problem. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't say this should be a pattern in your prayer. I am thankful that God is more compassionate than you and I are. God does not go, thankfully, by our narrow agenda. God takes no pleasure in the death of the sinner, but rather that they repent and live. God has sent us to go into the world and give the gospel and disciple the nations, whether they are enemies or not, whether they are like us or not. Let us rise above our petty concerns and our narrow interests and catch a vision for the wideness of God's mercy and make his abundant loving kindness to lost mankind our foundation for speaking this day, this week, this month, and this year to all who God brings us into contact with. Let us pray. Oh Lord, I confess that at times I've been a Jonah. I've had my agenda on what I wanted. Yet so many times you've shown me it's not your agenda. Lord, help us to see Jonah in ourselves, wherever that might be, and to turn from it, that we might own your agenda.